in all of time, in all of history, man has never created one single living cell. Yet your body does that millions to billions of times a day. That's where I put my faith. So I try to encourage people. I want them to know that, listen, that there's a doctor 24/7 on the clock, making chemicals, making hormones, detoxing you. So yeah, compared to the smartest person you know or the greatest doctor you think, I'm just saying that level of intelligence is laughable compared to the wisdom that is in you right now, animating you so you can even hear me say this. If I can help you understand the magnificence of the body that God gave you, your fear of disease drops significantly. Your fear of a fever drops significantly because you realize that you're designed to heal. So I'm Dr. Ben Rall. Welcome to Designed to Heal. Well, hello, everybody, and welcome to today's episode of Designed to Heal. We have a very special episode, a very special guest. I'm going to give you a little warning in about today's episode. Today's episode is going to be one of those that's probably going to tug at your heart. It's a story as parents that I think none of us ever imagined having to share. So there's that aspect. But then you're also just going to hear the heart of a dad and a man on a mission. On a mission bigger than himself. And so this is just going to be a pretty deep and a pretty intense episode, but we need to be able to have these conversations. And so that's why we do that here. Our guest today, Scott Shera, and he's Grace's dad. I asked him if he had a preferred way of being introduced, and he said, just call me Grace's dad. This episode's a little special for me. I get a little emotional. My daughter's name is Grace as well. And so it's always a name that, and just a word that means a lot to me. And so it's difficult to hear a man talk about his daughter, Grace, and the journey that you guys have been on. But Scott, welcome to the show.
Well, thank you for having me, Ben. It's interesting. This is the second time I was ever called doctor in the introduction. And it's the first time, neither one, you're a doctor also, and the other doctor interviewed me. He was also on the right mindset. But I said in both cases, which will be the second one, is I don't want to take a demotion from Grace's dad.
Sometimes people, when they say too, because being a chiropractor, they're like, well, you're not a real doctor. I said, hey, that's fine. Don't ever call me. I don't want to be a real doctor if that's what you're comparing me to. I'm exactly. More than happy to be a chiropractor. But Scott, will you tell us a little bit about, if you're okay, will you just start with the story of Grace? And I know there's other things we're going to dive into, but we need to talk about this because, of course. And so if you don't mind, just kind of talking us to about your journey, your story, your sweet daughter.
Yeah, well, that's the most fun part. I mean, so we have to go all the way back. Yeah. To December of 2001. Grace was born September 22nd of 2022. But in December of 2001, so 9 months earlier, that's when the whole thing started. And so I'm not going to get into the R-rated piece of this, but what happened was is my wife and I are 39 years old, and we decided to turn the baby department over to God. And he blessed us with our little stinker, and we called her Grace after God's grace. And he blessed us with a Down syndrome baby. And she was an absolute gift. Physically, she could do everything. And partially, I think it's because God blinded us to her Down syndrome, and we never restricted her. My wife did a great job homeschooling. We never vaccinated her with anything. Yeah. So all those things were in our favor, and she deer hunted with me. She rode horse. She played violin. She did public speaking. Virtually nothing that she couldn't do. I taught her how to drive a car. So people don't realize that is the potential of somebody with Down syndrome. They tend to restrict them, but Grace was never restricted, praise God, and she was a gift. But what was really the most important gift she brought to our family was she showed us how to love unconditionally. And I look up to her that way because it's something that I'm a logical man, and so the idea of loving the way that she did unconditionally, the way God expects us to do, is, you know, that is, she was amazing. And she saw things through God's lens. I'll just share a quick story and then we can get into what happened. But early on, we knew she was special. So she was likely 5 or 6 years old at the time of this story. And we were at our cabin. My wife and I got in an argument. And Grace said, "Aren't you supposed to apologize?"
Oh, geez.
And I said, "Grace, you're right." So my wife's name is Cindy. I apologize to Cindy. She apologizes back. But this is the magic of Grace. And this is why I say she was special. She then said, "Aren't you supposed to kiss?" And I said, "Boy," she wasn't buying the word. She wanted to see the feet. Right. And I said, "Grace, you're right." And so of course one of us was ready and one wasn't. That gives you a little bit of a background of Grace. Grace's last day on earth was October 13th of 2021. She was 19 years old. It was a horrific situation. We were not awake to what was going on. As I become a full-time researcher and advocate, I see COVID was, you know, I can jump to the end game. COVID was a call to repent. COVID showed the agenda that has been worked on for 6,000 years. And it's been seriously worked on since the beginning of the 1900s with the United States kicking off the current eugenics movement. And that's where I've traced it back to. Yeah. And it's real stuff to me. And well, this has become my life.
Yeah. Well, Scott, that's part of why, and again, these are one of these episodes where you and me were talking a little bit early offline. Like I just said, I give my, you know, my guests full rein to share anything they want. But also because these are intense issues, sometimes even myself, I'm trying to navigate. I don't want to, you know, put my foot in my mouth or say something, disrespectful, but here, and so I'm setting this up. Here's my point. You know, you went on this journey where, part of course I want to honor Grace's life and tell her story and people need to learn from what happened. And we're going to talk about that. But right alongside of that, I think a parallel story, Scott, is you waking up. You're no slouch. You've been a successful businessman and a man of faith and a God-fearing man and father. So it's not like you're some slouch out there just trying to, you know, I think you would probably say you were trying to live a good life and do the right things for the right reasons. But you've admitted or you've acknowledged that there was things you were not aware of. And so in some ways, you're the every man, right? In some ways, I mean, it sounds like you were aware of certain things. You chose to homeschool, you chose not to vaccinate your daughter. That's, you know, 19 years ago, 20 years ago, which is for the time that was a little more radical than it is now when people have learned a few things. So part of the story, in addition to just the murder that happened to your daughter, and I know you use that word, so I use it with you. That is, we have to talk about that. But then I think many people find themselves in your shoes, Scott, trying to reconcile and deal with the decisions that they made during that time. And you have done what many can't do, which is kind of come out about it or talk about it and share your regrets and share what you've learned and now turn that into action so other people don't have to go through that. Because I feel like there's people, Scott, that are like, they can't even admit it or look at it because it hurts too much, right? You know, so take that however you want. But
well, you said it actually better than I could. You know, I was not awake to the satanic agenda. I have believed, you know, God showed me I was one of His approximately 30 years ago. You know, but my walk did not include a dive into Satan's capabilities. You know, Jesus says Satan is the prince of this world. Well, that's literal. And it's not a joke. And as I see it now, you know, the prince of this world, one of the things that he did was set up the medical industrial complex. And what that is designed to do is to have us rely on doctors instead of God. And that is the sin I had to come to grips with early on. And you look at when people have regrets, you know, regret is not where you want it to stay. You want to repent for what you did. And I'm going to read, give you a scripture, Ben, 2 Chronicles 16:12. So this was a good king, King Asa. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa was afflicted with a disease in his feet. Though his disease was severe, even in his illness, he did not seek help from the Lord, but only from the physicians. So that's Old Testament.
Yeah.
Okay, so what happened with Grace, October 1st, we were going to go to a wedding, and the propaganda had gotten to me. This whole PSYOP, you know, COVID, I see it now as a PSYOP, but that's a different...
Scott, remind me again, you said, what was the date? Just so I
October 1st of 21.
Okay, so we're in 21, so we're a good year and a half into this. Okay.
Great. You know, but we still were paying attention to Fox News. We didn't realize that there's a narrative, counter narrative. Sure. I didn't know any of this stuff about the Hegelian dialectic and everything that I have been studying. I see it now as all... this whole thing was a PSYOP, and that's a, that's a rabbit trail that I don't think is important for this interview. But what I realized by where was I at that point? So I was a conservative businessman with a healthy distrust for the government.
Okay.
So now I have turned my business over to my men because I don't have time to run it anymore. I'm not a conservative anymore. I think they're all in on it. I don't trust politics whatsoever, and I don't have a healthy distrust for the government. I think the government is a satanic puppet. So that's how far off the rails I've gone.
Yeah.
But the reason isn't because I'm a whack job. It's because I have over 2,500 hours now of studying what is going on. I've become a researcher, an advocate, and now we have the first lawsuit in the entire country. So this business of then what do I have to repent for? Well, I'll drill it down so that you understand. So October 1st, we were going to go to a wedding. And Grace had a cold. She was fine. But we thought, well, we got to do our civic duty. You know, in case she has COVID, we shouldn't go to the wedding. So my wife drove into Walgreens, got a home COVID test. Of course, Grace tested positive. So then we didn't go to the wedding. And because she tested positive, I thought I was doing my due diligence as a dad to have everything COVID-related at the house already. So we had ivermectin, we had vitamins, all the blah, blah, blah. And we were following the FLCCC protocol. And that protocol said to have a pulse ox. So that's a finger monitor that measures your oxygen saturation. And none of these things are wrong by themselves, but it's wrong under the context of the principle I shared in 2 Chronicles 16:12. I did not seek help from the Lord, but only from the physicians. Okay. So now we're following that protocol. And what happens is once you start following that protocol, you become, you know, that pulse ox becomes a little idle. And Grace's oxygen dropped to 88% on the morning of October 6th. That set a trigger off because the protocol said if it drops below 94%, admit yourself to the hospital. So I just religiously followed that protocol. And, you know, that was, so when I shine the light 100% on me, that's the sin I needed to repent of, which is not seeking help from the Lord. My critical thinking, I mean, what business did I even have owning a pulse ox? And I say that strongly because we had no baseline. You know, Grace had been sick before. She's had cold and flus, but we never had a pulse ox. And if I would have had one, I would have seen that her oxygen drops in the 80s when she has cold or flu. Everybody's does. So then I wouldn't have seen it as an emergency. And if I would have never taken Grace to the hospital, she'd be alive today. And I know that with 1,000% certainty, not only because of what they did to Grace, but 3 days after Grace died, I went into a different hospital and I just about died on October 16th. And that hospital did a protocol that was 180 degrees different than the hospital that Grace was in. And they saved my life. They turned me around in 24 hours.
Yeah.
So, all right.
Well, let me just, I don't want to say pause you there, but just a couple points I want to make for our listeners, because honestly, and I've heard you a couple of times, and just even for our listeners to kind of understand how this goes, sometimes people ask me how I get, you know, different guests on the show. I heard Scott share his story, and it touched my heart so much because he's I don't know the right word, but you've dived deep in this in multiple areas, your own personal introspection of who you are as a man, who you are as a child of God, who you are as a father. You've dived into this as American, as all these different areas. And I think you just have a handle on a perspective that many haven't thought about. So I literally got your email or something, and I just sent you a voicemail just saying, man, I don't know you, you don't know me, but if you'd be willing, I want people to hear this story. And I think you're hearing a transparency and authenticness from Scott that not many, because first of all, this could just be a pissed off dad, right? That's a daughter got murdered. And that would be enough of a story. You follow me? I mean, that's enough. But it's deeper than that. And that, not to take anything away from the death of your daughter, because without the rest, so you might hear this. Here's why I stopped you, Scott. People might hear this and go, well, what's so wrong with a pulse ox? Right? Well, what's wrong with it, and I'm kind of doing air quotes here, is the erosion and the flip that happens where we now our faith is in a system, our faith, and when that faith is in the system that's causing the problem, that has an agenda against you, that's why it's a problem, okay? Coupled with the fear, coupled with the this and the that, and you're going to go into more detail, but I just wanted to pause there because some people listening to this might go, well, what's wrong with that? Isn't that just good stewardship or wisdom? It's not wisdom when it's coupled with fear and an agenda behind it that's going to lead you down a path that doesn't serve you. And I don't know if I said that right, Scott, or if there's anything you want to add to that.
You said it again. You did a great job summarizing. You know, Hosea 4:6 says, "My people perish for lack of knowledge." Okay, so I want to make sure people understand the difference between knowledge and wisdom. That's why I went there, because you used the word wisdom. Wisdom can only come from God. God is not against knowledge, obviously, or he wouldn't have written Hosea 4:6. However, he's against knowledge being an idol. Mm. And that has what has happened with the medical industrial complex. Mm. And that's what was happening with me. I thought, okay, well, I have this knowledge, right? I'm one of the few that is following a non-traditional protocol that we've been, you know, the allopathic medicine protocol, but I was still really in the system.
Yeah.
Okay. It just was the less evil, you know, there's an evil, less evil dialectic play that Satan is constantly doing. That's what he set up in the garden, where all of a sudden we have these two choices, but there's a third choice. There's always a third choice, and it's God. It's the wisdom piece. And so are we supposed to be knowledgeable? Absolutely. But not to the point where it's an idol. And, you know, the whole red pilling movement where we just, you know, there's a race to expose evil. We got to red pill the whole world. And once we red pill the whole world, we can stand against this. Mm. That's the biggest lie that I've ever seen sold, and maybe since the beginning of time, because it sets up Satan resurrecting himself as the angel of light so he can solve all these problems that are being exposed. Anyway, that's...
No, I love it.
That's
I don't love it.
long. It's a long answer to what you said, but this is, you know, Ben, it's interesting. You and I can go back and forth like this, and it's really good. So thank you.
Yeah. Well, okay. So Grace, so you take Grace to the hospital. Just sorry to pick us back up here. Okay. Yep. So tell us what happens.
All right. So October 6th, we were in the emergency room. We had started in urgent care. They tested Grace's blood, and she had a high D dimer. So people who don't understand what D-dimer is, it's the propensity that our blood can be measured as far as its propensity to clot. So her number, our walk around number, is about 500. Hers was over 5,000. They couldn't measure it because it was over 5,000. That was as high as their equipment was calibrated to. So the urgent care physician says, this is an emergency. We got to take Grace by ambulance to the hospital. So I rode in the ambulance with Grace. We get there, they do a CT scan, and it was negative. So the ER physician said, you know, I suggest we check Grace into the hospital for 3-4 days, put her on oxygen and a steroid. And I thought, well, this is kind of a good preventative type protocol. Okay. And so that's what happened. Other than they didn't follow that protocol. If they would have done what she said, Grace would be alive today, because that's, you know, if she needed anything, that's all she needed, oxygen and a steroid. But what happened, so I was with Grace in the room, which is strange because, you know, most of the stories you're going to hear during this COVID era, they use the excuse, you know, family can't be in the room, all that, all those lies. Well, I was with Grace from the 6th until the morning of the 10th. I was taken out by an armed guard on the 10th, which, you know, it really doesn't matter to the story because it ends up being a rabbit trail that ultimately doesn't matter. But their goal was to get me out because I was wreaking havoc to their protocol. Well, now that we've overlaid the records with the timeline, we see that they started Grace on a sedation med called Presidex on October 9th. So that was the day before I was kicked out. We had 47 hours then without an advocate for Grace in the room. My wife couldn't do it because she was really sick. So we hired an attorney. My daughter, Jessica, replaced me. During the 47 hours, the doctor increased the rate of Presidex 6 different times. So they sedated my little buddy instead of taking care of her. So now we turn the page to the morning of October 13th, which is Grace's last day on earth. And at this point, she's been sedated for 4 days. Surprisingly, the evening of October 12th, she still was herself. She's a real fighter. You know, she waved and threw the BiPAP mask, said hi boys to her two nephews through a FaceTime call. Jessica was monitoring her oxygen all night long, and it was at 98% and 99% in spite of Presidex causing hypoxemia. Wow. Okay, so, I mean, this is Grace. I mean, she was a trooper. The doctor called Cindy and I the morning of the 13th, and the purpose of his call, and this is very significant, Ben, because these emergency use authorization protocols are still in play today. The public health emergency was just extended last week until December 31st of 28. And what that ultimately means is these hospitals and doctors have to follow these protocols to get paid. And these protocols are designed to hasten death. Hastening death is the equivalent of murder. So in this case, they kept pushing the ventilator. Now, my ventilator paradigm going into the hospital was probably like most people, because you heard then President Trump tell a lie, which was, you know, we have a ventilator shortage, and he used the War Powers Act to get. So all of a sudden you have this mentality that this is a tool in the tool chest. Well, when we had the first request to put Grace on a ventilator, I asked the doctor, what's the prognosis if she goes on one? And he said, only 20% of the people walk out alive. So all of a sudden a light bulb went on, and I have my laptop in the room with Grace. I started researching ventilators. I realized, oh my gosh, this is not a tool that should ever be used with COVID. And in fact, he was conservative on the numbers. You know, 90% of people who were on a ventilator in a hospital with COVID died. Yeah. You know, so it's huge. So then I thought, what is going on here? Well, the morning of the 13th, the doctor, his purpose of his call was to ask us for the fifth time for a pre-authorization to put Grace on a ventilator. And he framed it that these type of things tend to happen in the middle of the night when you can't get a hold of the family. So I just want to have your pre-approval so that we can, you know, have that in our back pocket so that just in case we need it. Well, just in case really means whenever they choose. And their choice for a ventilator is financially motivated. I've done the math. The average time a person is on a ventilator with COVID in a hospital is 22 days, and the hospital receives approximately $300,000 to kill the person just related to the ventilator. So there's a huge financial motivation to get us to agree to a ventilator. So we already knew we were going to say no. He had told us the evening before he's going to call us the next morning. So we were ready. We said no. He immediately switched to plan B. So then he said, well, because Grace had such a good night last night, we should work on nutrition. Let's get her out of bed today so that we can get everything moving and get her out of here in the next several days. Well, before he even got on the call with us, he'd already strapped Grace down to the bed and made her defecate in the bed. So that was a lie. While we were on the phone, physically while we're on the phone, he increased the dose of Presidex to the maximum allowable dose. Simultaneous with hanging up the phone with this man, he put an illegal do not resuscitate order on Grace's chart. So now you start walking through the balance of that day. Maximum dose of Presidex. Presidex causes acute respiratory failure. You read the package insert. It isn't that it may cause it. It says it does cause it. Well, that is the first cause of death listed on Grace's death certificate. So they told the truth relative to that cause of death. The second cause of death they list is COVID-19 pneumonia. That's a flat-out lie, because what they did next is they combined Presidex with lorazepam and morphine. And that's what you do to end somebody's life in hospice care. And they combine those meds in a 29-minute window. And that's, in fact, what killed Grace. Then when it came time, so now Jessica's in the room, Ben, and she's feeling Grace get cold. Well, we have no idea they're using these meds on her. Mm. And she feels Grace get cold. She's asking the head nurse, who had 20 years ICU experience. This is the nurse who gave Grace all these meds. That's why we know Grace was murdered, because this was not a rookie. Yeah. You know, malpractice means negligence. This was not negligence. This isn't, Grace's story is only one of 1.2 million that this happened to during the 39-month COVID era. All right, well, so now Jessica's begging the nurse to come in. No doctor or nurse came in the room after they gave Grace morphine, in spite of the morphine package insert saying this med combination can cause death, so keep the reversal drug bedside and monitor the patient. They did neither one. They instead stood outside the hall and said, cover her with a blanket. There was a guard posted outside of Grace's room. Now Jessica called Cindy and I, panicking at 7:20, saying, Dad, Grace's numbers are dropping like crazy. I said, get the nurses in. She said, I've been trying. They refuse. So we started screaming through the FaceTime call with Jess, save our daughter. And that's when we learned Grace was DNR, because they hollered back, she's DNR. And so, of course, we screamed back, she's not DNR, save our daughter. They refused. Grace's death sentence was already scripted, and she died at 7:27 p.m. on October 13th. 2021.
Scott, I don't ever want to know what that feels like and what that moment is like, screaming at healthcare, you know, professionals to save my daughter, and they're not even trying. Matter of fact, I mean, you often hear it said, Scott, you know, somebody says, man, I don't know how a person can't believe in God, like once you've watched your child be born, you know, or something like that, right? Like, right. How do you explain that? And then I would almost say the opposite of this is, I don't know how you couldn't believe in evil when you watch what you just described. There's really no other word for me to explain that. you know, when you do those drugs, we know what can happen. I mean, it's almost unbelievable, right? I mean, I don't mean that you're, of course, we know you're telling accurate. You have all the hospital notes. I know that you're in litigation about this. And so I know you're not, it's unfortunately true. And a matter of fact, unfortunately, it's even worse than this. I've heard worse than this. I mean, I've heard this story. It's worse than this, and that this is not a one-off, like you mentioned, right? 1.2 million. And so many people, that stories will never be told because they didn't have even a Jessica in there, and they didn't have a dad that was willing to keep that story, you know, tell that story and grow from that story and dive into this. So I want to just have a moment of understanding the magnitude of what you just shared. I don't want people to miss. I mean, put yourself in anybody's shoes here, Jessica's, Grace's, yours, and your wife's. This should never, on its worst day, this should never happen. Okay. And it did. And it happened in the way that you described it. So I don't even know, well, you know, in a sense, where we go from here, Scott. So this is unbelievable. Your sweet angel, Grace, has been murdered. You've got to be out of your mind. Or where are you at right now then with this? You're grieving, of course. I mean, what's going on? Jessica's traumatized. What is happening?
Well, interestingly, yeah, I was pretty sick then. And we're traumatized. I drove Cindy to the hospital. I stayed in the truck the entire time because I was really sick. And so Jessica and Cindy cleaned Grace up. What gave us a clue something nefarious happened was Cindy was being walked out in a wheelchair by our pastor, and one of the nurses leaned down and said, "Me and several of the nurses don't think Gray should have died today." Mm-hmm. Well, then I went into the hospital. God did quite a wonder on me in the hospital, spiritually. So, I mean, he took the time, which is, you know, it's quite interesting when you think about it. He took the time to break me. Mm-hmm. And what I mean specifically there, we have to be continuously broken, but you know, you process, I just about die. Grace died 3 days earlier, and I'm sitting in a hospital room. They won't let my wife come in. And so you got a lot of time to yourself. And I started doing some writing. I had started already transcribing my notes from when I was in the hospital, and he gave me the spirit of forgiveness. Mm. You know, how do you forgive somebody who murdered your, you know, at that point I didn't realize Grace was murdered, but how do you forgive? You know, I knew something happened, but I didn't realize it was murder. Yeah. But he gave me the spirit of forgiveness, and you know, it's been critical to this mission, because if you spend your time in anger, you're going to spin out. Mm. Ultimately then when I got home, and I see God's hand in so many things. The first one was one of the doctors from the outside who I trust. She called me and said, "Scott, you better get the records." She had heard me speak at Grace's funeral about, you know, what this nurse said, and "You better get the records." So I did a records request, and we had enough records to piece this together in 4 days. Yeah, that's quite a miracle. Yeah. So this doctor and I pieced together the records, and all of a sudden, oh my gosh, these meds killed her. So then, still not thinking it was murder, the doctor helped me summarize the records. I wrote a long email to patient's relations with the summary of all of our research, and I requested a meeting with the doctor and the hospital CEO. And that's my biblical responsibility. And yeah, I at that point thought, well, you would want to know what we know so history doesn't repeat itself, right? Mm-hmm. And you just wanted to share with them. Well, on December 2nd, they wrote back, patient relations, the lady from patient relations wrote back and said, they are not going to meet with you. So I thought, well, that is really strange. Wonder what the reason is. So then I thought, well, what's next? Now that that barrier has been removed, because I have the responsibility to meet with them first, but they don't want to meet. So that barrier has been removed. So I sent a complaint to the Wisconsin Licensing Board, and I sent a couple of paragraphs about Grace's story to Newsmax and Fox. And shockingly, a producer from Newsmax called me back, and I was on national TV on December 13th of 21, 2 months after Grace died. Yeah, I was a nervous wreck. I mean, I'd never done any of that type of thing. But then in January, we received a letter back from the state licensing board that said they did an investigation and the doctor didn't do anything wrong. So that was probably the first day of my awakening, when I started realizing, oh my gosh, they're all in on this. I did a real deep dive into Grace's records. And then a pharmacist whistleblower came forward. We had started billboards in our local area, and those billboards received national attention. Well, then this pharmacist called me, and she has a daughter with Down syndrome. So that motivated her, when she saw the Grace's picture on the billboards, to call me. She's from one of the southern states. And she was telling me how they pulled this off. And this is when I realized Grace was murdered. So now I have about 500 hours of research into Grace's records. This pharmacist calls me and she said, "Scott, the way it works is the doctor orders those meds. The pharmacist has to sign off. That's step two." And she said, "I've been considering leaving because I can't do it. I know those meds will kill the person. So what's happening at the hospital I work at is they'll wait till my shift is over because they know I won't sign off. And so they'll wait for the next pharmacist to come on because that pharmacist will sign off to kill the patient." So then what happens next is, because the Precedex, lorazepam, and morphine are contraindicated, there's an alarm that has to be shut off. And then the fourth step, as I mentioned earlier, the nurse who gave Grace those meds had 20 years of ICU experience. So then when I saw that four-step combination, I realized this is not a coincidence. It's not malpractice. It's murder. And then what happened after that, it opened up a whole new world, because you start researching what is going on. Why would they want to murder her? And that's led to the $2,500 of research that culminated with, I wrote a series called Medical Murder is the Number One Cause of Death in the United States by Design. Yeah. It's a 7-part series that summarizes all that research. And I finished that in October. And since October, I've been working on a much bigger research project about the satanic agenda. So that's really gets you up to speed.
Yeah. Well, okay, Scott. So a couple questions. I just kind of want to take this from a couple of angles. So just curious. So I mean, it's an accelerated wake up. I mean, just again, you know, now, you know, you almost die and then you're grieving with your daughter, you're having a funeral, you're getting these notes. I think a lot of times, because I've in my world, I hear this a lot. Like if it was really that bad, they would tell us it was really that bad, they wouldn't do it. And I think you expose, or you're beginning to expose the powers that be. I mean, you made a complaint to the board, they okay it. We've got the CARES Act in here, which basically allows anything and everything to go on in the hospital system. And it's deemed, you know, the way that the world thinks about, like the way the common man, maybe the way you thought about it before, which is, hey, smart people, they're doing the best they can. These things are tested. They're never going to do contraindications or whatever the story may be. Yet when you begin to find out that most of that, if none of that is actually true or accurate. And so then of course you have to deal with that yourself in that moment, which is, am I going to just, because I think a lot of people, Scott, could just be like, you know what? I'm just going to grieve my daughter, love my wife and my other daughter, and we're going to, you know, get through this together, and the trauma of that and the sadness of that. But you decided to go a different path, and you dove into this, and you did what most wouldn't do. Was your wife on board with you? I don't mean to get too personal here, but I know that can be a challenge too. You know, was your spouse supportive of this awakening?
Well, if you didn't want to get too personal, you shouldn't ask the question.
Yeah, that's like, don't take this personal, or don't take this the wrong way, and then ask it anyway. Yeah, right. Sorry.
Oh my gosh. Yeah, you know, you're already wise to my stupid sense of humor, so that's good stuff. That's funny. Well, how it shook out was in January of 22. So now this was about a week before I got the letter from the state licensing board about the doctor. We were listening to the radio one morning on a Saturday, and Cindy, I was in my office at the house, and she said, come here, you got to listen to this. And right before the commercial break, we were listening to Understanding the Times. And so Jan Markell was going through interviewing a lady who was an attorney. She had lost her mother. She was representing the lady who Scott Quinas, who her husband was transferred from Minnesota to Texas. And you know, she's interviewing them, and she said, before break, I want to play this story about a man who lost his daughter, his Down syndrome daughter. And so Cindy's thinking, she said, Scott, get in here. So I'm hearing this, I think, well, she never called or anything. And she played the whole Newsmax clip. And so then we had been wondering, what are we supposed to do? Right. You know, everybody wonders, what does God want me to do? Yeah. Right. And so we had been wondering, what are we supposed to do? And so we took that as God saying, jump in. So we just told him, okay, we're going to jump in, and whatever doors you open, we'll walk through. So that's how it happened. So yeah, she's been on board, in different ways. It's interesting because, you know, my best friend, there's a little bit of a backstory here. In 2018, my son Travis committed suicide. Mm-hmm. And the day, I was about 2 hours away from home when Cindy called me. Mm-hmm. And I called my best friend, and he said, Scott, you got to walk through this. Mm-hmm. And remember, she's the mom. You know, so now I've got a wife, a mom who's lost two children. Mm-hmm. So she's been, I would say, extremely supportive with the facts, that she's the card she's been dealt. And on top of that, when of late, what's been pretty neat, she actually guest hosted two of my podcasts because I'm trying to dive into this new research. And then I'm working with the legal team now almost every day because the lawsuit comes up, the jury trial starts November 4th. And so it's becoming taking more of my time. So I really wanted to take a couple weeks off of my podcast and she guest hosted it. So that was pretty neat.
Will you mention, so let's, cause I want to close the loop the best we can on the story. So you are in a lawsuit, and it's interesting because there's some caveats to this lawsuit that can be, that might end up being a very big deal for the future and for people getting, the correct outcome. So can you tell us a little bit about the lawsuit, whatever you're able to share?
Yeah, we wouldn't have a lawsuit if God didn't open up the door, and the legal team that we have, we wouldn't have taken them on if they didn't agree to basically my terms. And so at the point where we hired them, I had already been on about 400 programs. I've been on about 800 now. And in the lead attorney, he said, Scott, we can influence change three ways, and in reverse order, legislatively, which of course I've long thought that was a waste of time because you can't legislate morality. And he said, legally, we have a lawsuit for that purpose, but you can't, it's the legal system is part of the Antichrist system. So don't put any faith in that. But then the third way is, the court of public opinion, get out there and share. So, I mean, he said, listen, just keep doing what you're doing. You're doing a great job. And if you screw up, we'll figure out how to deal with it then. So I have no restrictions on what I can share.
Okay.
So the lawsuit, to give people a little bit of backstory, we worked with the legal team from September of 22 until April of 23. To get everything organized for the lawsuit. The lawsuit was filed on April 11th of 23. It's a civil case. You can't file a criminal case in Wisconsin. You have to go through the district attorney. That's another rabbit trail. So it's a civil case in state court. And we chose to do that versus a federal case because the federal case, the PREP Act, makes the legal standard higher. So we don't have to deal with the PREP Act with this lawsuit. So then what's the lawsuit based on? Well, you have, Grace, it's a wrongful death case. Okay. In a wrongful death case, what they want to do, they is the cabal, they want everything to be medical malpractice because medical malpractice is negligence. And all the state statutes are written to protect these guys. You really can't sue a doctor. And I say that bluntly because the state statute has a limitation for a medical malpractice claim of $750,000 and by statute requires the doctor to have medical malpractice insurance. So they have no exposure here. All of their legal bills, everything is covered by the insurance policy.
Yeah.
And the worst thing that can happen is the insurance company writes a check. And the cost to sue is astronomical. So attorneys will not take these cases on because they have almost no chance of being paid.
I think it's a really good point, Scott. So somebody can understand this. Just make a number up here. Let's just use 750. It's different in different places. But so I'm gonna sue for 750. It's a max I can get. And it's going to cost me that or more to even fight the case. Correct. And so at the end of the day, you can see how the average, and my sister's an attorney, my wife's an attorney, we have had these conversations. So you just, the average person looks at it and says, well, that just wastes, it's the right thing to do. As male, you could, you know what I mean? It's like, I mean, on principle, we understand there should be, consequences, but you sit at there and go, am I going to dedicate a few years of my life to something that's not going to even shake out? I'll probably lose anyways. Most of the time you lose because of the medical cabal. And so it's like, is it really worth my time and energy? And then finding a lawyer to even take the case isn't going to happen. So the reason I say that, it's the same reason people ask me sometimes like, well, why isn't there like more research and more journals about like alternative healthcare? Because you don't have the funding of pharma. You don't have all of the medical industrial complex behind that. You don't have big pharma behind that. So it's, and they've made it cost prohibitive to ever have that happen. You can't patent natural materials, all these kinds of things. So you end up, so people say, well, if this was such a big deal, why aren't more people suing? I just told you, right? We just, that's why. So it takes, unfortunately, guys like you that don't need money, you know, that's not part of your need here, and stuff like that to do the rare thing that, that to do it just for the right reason. So sorry to interrupt you there. I just want people to kind of grasp that.
Well, again, you do a fantastic job, Ben, of summarizing the situation. It's right on. I mean, the money funds this whole agenda, and it is sick. And, you know, just take a step, major step out.
Yeah.
This, you know, why did they create a fiat currency on April 6th of 1933? I believe the fiat currency was by design to facilitate what we're seeing now. They can print money. You know, why don't we have to have a balanced budget? Yeah. Because they don't want a balanced budget. They want to be able to buy people off. And you can't buy people off if you have to reconcile your budget. You only can do it with a fiat currency. Anyway, so God opened up the door. We said originally, if you open up the door, you know, you can't take your money with you anyway, right? Sure. And, you know, to be above reproach, we've had two offers to fund our case. We turned them both down because I didn't see that was right. And we've said publicly many times, if we win and there's a payout, we're not taking the money. It's going to get plowed into whatever is necessary at the time. This case is about two things. It is about shedding light on evil, and it's about repentance. And if the doctors and nurse repent, the case is over. Because what our goal is to stop the behavior. That's why we not just sued the hospital. This is an expensive case, partially because of how we filed it. Most people just file against the hospital because that's where the money is. Well, we filed against five doctors and two nurses in addition to the hospital because they are the ones who pulled the trigger. The hospital, of course, is guilty for submitting to the government puppets, but the individual doctors and nurses could have said no at any step, but they didn't. They didn't stand for what they know is right. And so what happens? They need to be held to account. But, you know, more importantly, if they repented, they could come on the air with me anytime. And let's tell the world what's going on. We want to stop this behavior.
See,
right?
This is why I needed to have you on the show, because this is not the conversations that you really hear. And we need to talk about it like this. We need to understand this is how we get there. You know, we move forward type of scenario. Scott, speaking of that, so where, I guess this is one question I have for you. Looking back, or however you want to say that, like what would be your prayer for people that are listening? What would be your prayer for, you know, somebody that in many ways they were kind of like you before, if you will, right? Hey, I have a healthy distrust for the government. I'm kind of a conservative dude. You know, I'm a Midwest guy. I'm from South Dakota originally, so I kind of feel like I have those what we call Midwestern values, and, you know, up is up and down is down. 1 + 1 = 2. Kind of just a logical person and want to do the right thing. But then when you wake up to this, and there's kind of a Pollyanna-ness to that sometimes, where we just go, hey, everything's doing okay. I'm paying my bills. I'm taking care of my family. I'm doing all right. But then, you know, something like this happens and it pulls the rug out, or you get, you know, you wake up to it all. What would you want to say to the people that are listening? A big question there, but just kind of give some thoughts on that.
So my prayer would be for repentance. And it's, I'm not talking about the doctors and nurses here, and I'm not talking about my individual repentance for the fear that got Grace into the hospital. I'm talking about repentance on a macro level. If you read Genesis 18, you know, Abraham was alerted that God is going to destroy Sodom. Mm-hmm. And so he says to God, you know, if there's 50 righteous, you're not going to destroy Sodom, are you? No. If you can find 50. And then Abraham, of course, it dawns on him. Oh my gosh, I set the number too high. Yeah. Right?
It's not so funny.
I have this view, you know, I'd like to see the humor in things. Yeah, but I mean, it's like, oh no. I mean, why did God agree? I set the number too high, right? So now he goes all the way down to 10.
Yeah.
And obviously God destroyed Sodom. That's it's documented. I see that Sodom as the United States today. And So that's why I see COVID as a call to repentance. Mm. And so what is the repentance of? And we got here from the lack of trusting God. Mm. And so acknowledgement of that fact first would lead a person to repentance. And I think God is judging us. I think that's where we're at. I think it's urgent. So that would be my prayer. And to take that to something tangible that people can grab, if you just process how God made each one of us, he made us to, you know, we have brains, we have critical thinking, but everything starts with beliefs. So if you look at the chain, you know, we have a belief. So then it's beliefs, thoughts, feelings, actions, habits, results. So ultimately, God wants results, right? Well, results are based on beliefs. So if you believe, for example, one of the big whoppers that Satan has sold us is that we're inherently good. Mm. So, yeah, I hear Scott talking, but that really doesn't happen. Mm. Okay, well, yeah, you're right. And you're right because that's what you believe. Mm. Until you change your belief, you're never going to change your action. It isn't the way we're wired. Mm. So my specific prayer for individuals is, consider that your belief could be wrong. You've been duped. And then start researching. Don't believe me. Start looking. Start paying attention. Pull back the curtain. And once your belief changes, the whole world opens up to you.
You know, you said, and I would just, and I don't want to say add to this, but you said, you know, repenting from not trusting God. Of course, that story I think about again, the one, another story jumps to mind is, you know, the woman who's bleeding for 12 years, who presses in to just touch the garment of Christ. And it writes when it says that she had spent all of her money, right, on, you know, doctors, on physicians, and it had only left her bankrupt and worse, it said, right? Yet, she, in this instance, she found the correct thing in the end, right? And was healed. And so there's always this opportunity. You could look in the scriptures when it comes to Judas and to Peter, right? Judas could have repented. I mean, some people forget what happened to Judas. He went and killed himself after that, right? Like he did not repent. He did not, he couldn't live with the weight of what he had done. And so we are all called, and Christ will always provide that opportunity to you. But the other part, not just trusting God, in addition to that, I would say, we also try to play God, right? We want to be God. And what you see that, and I say this for people when they look at the medical model, when you look at what people are doing, we're going to change your genetic material. We're going to inject you with these things. We know better than God with this symptom. We know better than God with the way your body's responding. Trust us. We will fix you. And people laugh sometimes, oh, we don't have, you know, gods nowadays that we worship like they did in the old times. I say, listen, go look at a football stadium on a Sunday afternoon. You got grown men with their bodies painted, bowing down. Literally bowing down. We have shows called American Idol. Like we have, you know, you don't think we have, you don't think we have gods in this? Well, you know what? The OBGYN is our current god of fertility. Okay. And so we don't think of it like that because nobody likes to think of it like that. I don't mean to get too fired up here, but sometimes until we get that, just we wake up and heaven forbid we have to go through what you went through to get there. But you have wisdom for us once you have gone through that. So I know you also have, you have a website for Grace. I want to make sure that we mention this. And then you also have a podcast we talked about. The podcast I have it's Deprogramming with Grace's dad, and then ouramazinggrace.net. Any kind of final thoughts here, Scott, for us as we wind down? Did I say the right properties so they can go on and listen to your show? And I know you know, you're not looking for financial support. It's never anything you've talked about, but they can support this, your work, your case, if they want to.
They can. And so if you go to ouramazinggrace.net in the upper right-hand corner, you can subscribe to our newsletter on Substack. Okay. That's a help. In the center of the top where we have the bar with all the choices, all the drop-down screens. And if you're on a phone, it'll be the hamburger on the right. You'll see we finally have a store. Okay. So we have some cool shirts. Like we have an Unvaccinated Lives Matter shirt. And there's some cool shirts that we have on the store. And then we set up another website, graceshara.com. Shara is S-C-H-A-R-A. And that is to follow the legal case. Okay. My daughter, Jessica, runs that website. And we're simply asking for your name and email on that website, because as we get closer to the date of the trial, we're going to have calls to action. And the easiest way to get the word out is through an email list. If people are inclined to give, we have a Give, Send, Go that's linked to graceshara.com.
Okay.
So that's the whole shooting match. Deprogramming with Grace's Dad is linked also on OurAmazingGrace.net, but it's also on Rumble. If you just type in deprogramming on Rumble, it'll pop up.
You know, as we land the plane here, you know, the root of much sin, right, is pride, right? Pride before the fall. And yeah. It's hard to admit we need, for some of us, it's hard to admit we need a savior, right? Like you said before, it's hard for people to sometimes, you know, understand that we are inherently evil, born into the sin of Adam. It's hard for people to grasp that. It hurts to almost believe that. But once you can awaken to that, then it changes everything. And not and in a good way, because you realize what is available to you. And so, but it's hard to even admit you need to be, in a sense, deprogrammed. It's hard to admit you were wrong. We're two men here talking. It seems like us men have a really hard time admitting when we're wrong, right? And there's a pride that is at the root of much of this, the pride and the arrogance in the medical model, the pride and the arrogance in much of the agenda of what's going on in America, specifically right now, of course, around the world. And so if you're listening to this, it's just, I hope that you heard what you heard from, you know, a grieving father and a family, but you also heard tremendous hope. You heard that there is a way forward. There is actual truth out there. However, you're going to have to seek it. And he tells us that. He tells us that we're going to have to seek. But he also tells us that he will answer. And so, and that's why I think what you're a living testament and testimony of that, Scott. I consider it a complete honor to have you on this show. We are praying for the case, not a per se a victory, sure, but the victory on the grounds that you laid out, which is that things change, that evil is brought to light, and that there is the opportunity for repentance and healing. And for everybody involved in this case. And just thank you so much, Scott, for taking the time to be with us today. And God bless.
Well, thank you, Ben. You know, God is doing it. God is still there. And he has given, he set me up for a time such as this. And I praise him for that.
Amen, my friend. Well, we will stay in touch and we will stay up to date on your work there. And thanks again for your time. Take care. God bless.
Same to you.
Thanks for listening to Designed to Heal. Always remember that the greatest doctor lives inside of you, and God gave you what you need to be healthy and well. Connect with Dr. Ben at drbenrawl.com or achievewellness.clinic. And please share this podcast with someone who needs to hear it, and follow us on Instagram at Designed to Heal Podcast.